come down on Wednesday night as the city comes to our doorstep, not just for the inflatable boxing ring, although that does sound fun, and there's a couple of couples I've been doing premarital with. I'll make sure to get in there, and we'll work some things out. It'll be great. If you've got teenagers and you can still beat them up, you may want to get in there with your teenagers. If you can't, don't do that. That's not wise, but it'll be great. People will be, there'll be literally hundreds of people in and around our parking lot, and it's an opportunity for us to connect with them and have conversations with them. We'd love to have you all come down on Wednesday night. We are nearing the end of our series on the kingdom of God. We have a few more weeks left, but we're in the second half, and I want to pray for us before we look at our passage today. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship you and to be a part of your amazing kingdom. And we pray for your Spirit to be working the truth of your word through our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been looking at the kingdom all summer, we have seen that the kingdom is where Jesus rules. And every week we come here and we look at the kingdom and we ask Jesus' reign to increase in our lives. We acknowledge you reign in our lives, Jesus, and we only want your rule and reign to increase all the more in us as we study your kingdom. And we have seen characteristics of the kingdom, like humility, forgiveness, and the fact that it grows. And we have seen the cost and priority of the kingdom. It costs us our lives. Its priority is such that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And we have seen the amazing benefits and value that there is in being a part of the kingdom of God that far outweighs any cost that is a part of it. Today we're going to look first of a couple of messages about what Jesus says keeps people from the kingdom of God. What is it that prevents people from entering into the kingdom of God? And today we're going to look at a parable that Jesus tells about this in Luke chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, open to Luke 14. If you're going to turn there in your devices, click over to Luke 14. And we're going to look at a parable that Jesus tells within that chapter. Luke 14 is a chapter that is filled with tension. Jesus has been invited to this large banquet at the home of a Pharisee. But this isn't just any Pharisee. Luke 14:1 says that this man who is hosting the banquet is a leader of the Pharisees. This is a religious big kahuna. He is important. He is intimidating. He is wealthy. He probably wears lengthy robes with lots of tassels to remind everyone how important he is. And while there are probably other banquet goers who are intimidated, many of the banquet goers were probably Pharisees for whom this guy was their leader, Jesus uses the opportunity to make all of the best kinds of trouble. Yes, all of the best kinds of trouble. He starts by healing a man. Well, that doesn't sound like trouble, right? But what day of the week is it? Right? Of course, it is the Sabbath. And the Pharisees understand healing on the Sabbath to be a violation of God's Sabbath rule of not working. Their oral traditions have built all kinds of rules about not healing other people or benefiting them on the Sabbath because they consider it work. And Jesus throws their oral traditions out the window and says, this is all wrong. Not only that, you guys are hypocrites in the way that you observe this. Then Jesus addresses everyone who has come to the banquet, because apparently when they got there, they all ran for the very best seats, the seats of honor at the banquet. And Jesus says, are you guys kidding me? Are you guys for real with this? How about some humility? How about taking the very lowest seat when you come to the banquet? And so then, after accusing everyone there of being prideful in the way that they select their seats, Jesus then focuses his attention on the host, the religious leader of many who are there, and tells him, you are wasting your hosting resources by inviting all of these well-to-do people to come to this kind of fancy banquet. Instead, you need to hold parties for the poor, for the downtrodden. You need to use your resources for them. So by the time we arrive at the parable that Jesus is going to tell today, he has told the Pharisees, your oral traditions by which you live your entire lives, I've thrown them out the window. I have acknowledged that you guys live your lives in pride, and you can see it in the way that you choose your seats at banquets. And I have gone after your leader and your host for the way that he is using his resources. Can you imagine what the atmosphere was like at the banquet at this point? Unbelievable tension around the table. And in the midst of that tension, a man blurts something out. There is a blurter in the room, and he blurts something out in verse 15. He says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, this may just be someone who was uncomfortable by what was going on and would do anything to change the subject. Oh, we hear what you're saying, Jesus, but let's talk about something more positive. Or it may be that this is a Pharisee, because Pharisees tended to invite other Pharisees to their banquets and teachers of the law. This may be a Pharisee who understands that Jesus is challenging them and their oral traditions and their pride, and through this statement is saying, hey, but we're religious insiders. We're the blessed who God has invited to come and be a part of the amazing kingdom banquet. Jesus, you're kind of down on us, but we're the insiders, and we're going to experience this amazing kingdom banquet and all of its blessings. He is here drawing upon an image that God uses in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that life forever with God for his people is like a great banquet. Well, what kinds of words and images would we associate with this idea of banquet? Or more importantly, 2,000 years ago, in a culture far more common with banquets, what would they associate with this idea of banquet? Joy, celebration, relationship, victory, right? All very positive things that they would have associated with banquet. And God uses this idea again and again to say, life forever with me is a great banquet where we are going to celebrate, where you are going to be victorious, where we are going to be joyful together. And he has capitalized on this. And if this is a Pharisee saying this, his understanding is, yep, we're going to be in the banquet. And maybe a few other faithful Jews, but not many other. Jesus is going to tell them a parable now that helps them to understand, well, tries to help them understand, that this understanding is not correct. It'll be on the screen behind me, or you can read along in your Bibles. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Pause here for a second with me. The double invite banquet is not familiar to us. But in this day, you send out an initial kind of save the date for everyone. But in a culture in which you were killing animals and making everything from scratch, you were never sure exactly when everything was going to be quite ready for everyone to come. And so the second invitation would go out to all of those who said they could make it the first time. And so this second invitation goes out. Come, everything is now ready. That banquet that you said you would like to come to, we're good to go. It's party time. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. The word here for examine them can mean test them out. I'm taking my oxen for a test run here. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. There are amazing truths in this passage that Jesus teaches. And I want to give us three of those this morning. I know that's a shocker to you, but let me give you three amazing truths that we see in this passage. First, the kingdom is a forever celebration. God wants you to understand that being a part of the kingdom is entering into a forever celebration. Who is the person in the parable who is throwing the great party? This character represents God, and he is an infinitely joyful being. Think of the most joyful person that you have ever known on this planet. Right, you got that person in your mind? Who is that? God is infinitely more joyful than that person. When God's Spirit comes to dwell in us, he begins to produce fruit in us. And what is the second of those fruit listed in Galatians 5? Joy. Why? Because God just randomly produces joy in people. No, those fruit of the Spirit are characteristics of God that he begins to produce in us. And joy is one of those key characteristics of God that he produces in us, which is why he says, the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. It's the joy of the Lord. Joy belongs to God, and it is our strength because when we are joyful, we are like him. Our God is joyful. And he is constantly celebrating. What does Luke 15 teach us? Right? In those parables about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son, that every time there is a lost person found, there is an amazing celebration before the throne in heaven. Think about how often that is, that a lost person is found. God is constantly leading celebrations for those who are lost and have been found. Because our God is joyful, he leads us in celebration. Think of the other ways the banquet is described. Revelation 21 says, he, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. We experience anxiety and worry in this life. Well, I do. Anyone else? Right? And this passage says that ultimately, all of that worry, all of that anxiety will be removed, and we will be people of total and complete peace because God's character is one of peace. We experience sadness, we experience discouragement in this life. All of that will melt away and will be replaced by God's characteristic of joy fully and totally in our lives. We experience selfishness, we experience sin, we experience abuse in this life. All of that will be done away with, and instead we will experience perfect love. It is an ultimate celebration filled with joy that God has for us within his kingdom. 1 Peter 1:4 says it is an inheritance, right? This kingdom life forever is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The great banquet of God will go on forever, right? Forever, and it will never fade in its joy. That's so hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? That there will be a great banquet, a great time, and the joy will never fade. We had a graduation party for our daughter yesterday, and there were a lot of people who we love deeply who were there, and we were having a great time. And the party started at 1:30. I guess we were there setting up a little bit before that. And at 4:45, I went over and sat in the grass by myself. And I was like, I'm ready for everybody to be done. Right? I'm sorry, but at this point, I'm wiped out. Have you ever experienced that? That is our experience in this world. Great time, filled with joy. Boy, but we just can't sustain it, can we, in this life? One of my favorite illustrations of how joy fades, and I've shared this with you before, is my daughter's experience with Valley Fair. She was 10 years old and went to Valley Fair for the first time, and Valley Fair just really coincides with who she is as a person. I'll leave the specifics of how that works to you. But at age 10, she goes to Valley Fair, and she comes home and declares it to be the greatest experience of her life. She doesn't go again until the following year. And she comes home and declares it to be one of the greatest experiences of her life. And so the following summer, we get season passes for my daughter and for Erica, who also gives in for those kinds of things. and they begin to go a little more regularly, right? Third time she comes home and says, it was great. Fourth time she comes home and says, that was good. Fifth time she comes home and says, that was pretty good, right? And the next time she comes home, she goes, maybe we need to go to Cedar Point. I hear they have bigger and better rides there. Right? What has happened? For us in this life, the joy of the things that we do fades. God says, that will not be your experience in heaven. No matter how many bad stereotypes you may have in your mind of having to play harps on a cloud, right? Can you imagine anything worse than playing harps on a cloud forever? That's the worst idea of all time. God says, that isn't the way it is at all. You'll experience my presence, which, by the way, is infinitely deep. As soon as you think you have discovered all of the beauty and majesty of God on a day in heaven, you'll realize, wait, it goes infinitely beyond that, and there'll be more to discover the next day. It is exciting, and God says, this joy will go on forever, and it will never fade. The kingdom is a what? Forever celebration. The second thing that I want us to understand from this parable is that it is actually good things that keep people from the kingdom, right? Jesus wants us to understand that it is good things that keep people from the kingdom. What is it that kept these three people in the parable from going to the banquet that is being held? It's because they were too busy murdering people, wasn't it? It's because they were too busy abusing children. It's because they were too busy writing nasty notes to other people. No, that isn't it at all. What is it that kept them from the banquet? The very best gifts in life kept them from the banquet. Good things that God gives to us, right? Like property and possessions, a good gift of God. Marriage and family, a good gift of God. The oxen and him going to test them out represent work and the fruit of our hands, another good gift from God. By the way, these are all the things that God gave to Adam and Eve as good gifts before sin entered into the picture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God gives work to Adam and Eve as a gift. Now, we tend to focus on Genesis chapter 3 and the fact that work became filled with pain and anguish after the fall, right? But in Genesis 2:15, work is given as an amazing gift from God to Adam and Eve. Also, we see God give them possession as a gift from him. He says, this belongs to you. You have dominion over it. You have authority over it. Use it for my glory. Right? Their possessions were a great gift from God. And of course, marriage, one of God's greatest gifts. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, Genesis 2:24. And God gives these things as great gifts. And Jesus says, these are the exact things that keep people from the kingdom. Right? Why? What is going on here? What is the problem? The problem is when people begin to pursue God's good gifts instead of God himself. Right? The problem is when the gifts of God take precedence over the giver of the gifts. And for each of the people in the parable, that is precisely what happens. The good gifts take precedence over going and being with the man at the banquet. And when that happens, the Bible calls that idolatry. When we get tempted to live our lives for the pursuit of marriage and family instead of God, for the pursuit of possessions instead of God, for the pursuit of work and success instead of God, right? When we do that, we fall prey to idolatry. And Jesus says, this is the primary thing that keeps people from the kingdom, the pursuit of the good gifts rather than the giver of those gifts. And we can't walk away from this parable without understanding that. What is it that keeps people from the kingdom? A big part of what keeps people from the kingdom are the very best gifts in life and pursuing those gifts instead of God. That's idolatry. Good things keep people from the kingdom. Finally, I want us to understand in light of that, we can set those things aside, pursue the giver of those gifts, and experience the forever celebration. We can respond to God's invitation and experience the forever celebration. In the parable, those who are invited first but then miss the banquet are the Pharisees around the table with Jesus. God's invitation has gone out to them first. They are the ones who have come up with the law. They are the ones who are the teachers of the law. They understand the amazing invitation of God to the banquet, but they have chosen other things instead of following after Jesus Christ as their Lord. So then, in the parable, invitations are sent to those who would be thought of as lowest in that society. That probably represents those people in the Gospels that Jesus is constantly spending time with, who are called sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, right? Read the beginning of Luke 15, the first two verses. Jesus is regularly being accused of spending time with people who are the lowest on the Jewish social ladder. And in the parable, the invitation goes out to them, and they accept, but there's still room. And so then where does he send his servant? To the highways and byways, which in all likelihood represents what? Gentiles, that's right. It represents Gentiles, people like us, who can now be a part of the kingdom by acknowledging Jesus as King and bowing our lives down before him. He says that invitation is going far and wide. You Pharisees are not going to enter into the kingdom because you have rejected me as Lord and Savior. But the invitation goes far and wide, and anyone who will choose to come to my banquet can come and be a part of it and experience the amazing hope of that eternal banquet. And that is where our great hope is. Not in the gifts that God gives us in this world that those other people in the parable got hung up on, but in the forever banquet that God invites us to. I was thinking about this as I was reading through Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, there are two people who are incarcerated by Herod. Both of them Jesus' disciples, both of them maybe men in their early 20s. Both of them being prayed for by the church. One of them is Peter, and the other one is James. And in Acts chapter 12, if you have read that chapter, then you know it is this spectacular story of how God sends an angel into Peter's cell in order to lead him out through doors that God has opened. You remember how the angel actually has to like rouse Peter. And Peter is sleepwalking through this whole process and doesn't even realize that what he is experiencing is real until he is standing out in the middle of the city streets and looks around and says, "Wait, what happened? That was all real? I'm free?" Right? Peter is miraculously set free from his death sentence by God. What happened to James? Same church praying for him. Right? James is put to death by the sword. Right? Why did God choose to miraculously save Peter and allow James, one of the inner three, to be put to the sword? Why? My answer to that is, I don't know. Right? I am not God. I don't make those decisions. But he did. Here's what I do know, that for both Peter and for James, their ultimate hope wasn't in getting more stuff in more years here on earth. Their ultimate hope was in the great banquet that lays beyond. That is our ultimate hope, not in more years and more stuff here on earth, but in the great banquet that is to come. When I was a teenager, there was a guy in the church that I grew up in named Bob. And Bob announced to the church one week that he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and that he had been given maybe a few months to live. And he asked the elders of our church to come and anoint him with oil and to pray for him. And so one Sunday, we brought Bob up front and the elders gathered around. They anointed him with oil and the church prayed for him. And a few weeks later, Bob came back from the next scan that he had and announced that the pancreatic cancer was gone, entirely gone. A few months later, a woman named Cora in our church was diagnosed with cancer, and she asked for the same things. Will you please pray for me as a church? Will you please anoint me with oil? And so the church brought her up front. We prayed for her. We anointed her with oil. And it wasn't more than a few weeks later that we were doing her funeral. Right? Why did God heal Bob and not Cora? What is my answer to that again? Right? I am a tiny little speck of a person on a tiny little speck of a planet and a tiny little galaxy in this immense universe. I have no idea why God did, you know, heals Bob and doesn't heal Cora. I don't know. But here's what I do know, that for both Bob and Cora, their ultimate hope wasn't in a few more years or anything they might accomplish here on earth. Their ultimate hope was where? The great banquet, where they were going to be forever with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no forever healing in this world. Peter escaped that jail cell in Acts chapter 12 so that 3 decades later he could apparently be crucified upside down by a whole different set of tormentors in an unbelievably excruciating death. Right? There's no permanent healing. Bob was healed of pancreatic cancer, and 12 years later we did his funeral because he died of a massive heart attack. Right? There's no permanent healing in this world. Ultimately, our hope as believers is in that great banquet that we have with Jesus beyond our death, beyond his coming. And so the ultimate question that we have as we come to the end of this parable is, have you accepted the invitation that is a part of this parable? Have you accepted the invitation that God has made towards you to come and be a part of his banquet? Will you be a part of that great banquet that God is throwing? You may say, boy, I don't know that I'm qualified. Okay, great. None of us are qualified. In the parable, right, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, this represents us. We are the spiritually blind. We are the spiritually lame people that God, by his grace, invites into his banquet. Have you accepted that invitation? God invites you to come and be a part of that great banquet. Have you set aside pursuing the gifts that he offers in this life to instead submit to him as king and pursue the giver of those gifts with your life? Have you submitted to him as the Lord over everything and your Savior for your sins, and entered into his kingdom so that you will be a part of this great banquet? He wants you to be a part of that banquet. If you're here this morning and you want to be a part of that banquet, you say, I don't know that I am. I want to encourage you to take one of those cards that Jeremy was talking about earlier and fill it out. In 2 minutes, we're going to take an offering. And I'd invite you to take that card and fill it out. And on there, there's a place where you can indicate you want more information about a relationship with Jesus. Please mark that if God's Spirit is working on you this morning, saying, I need to be a part of that banquet and I don't know if I am. Mark that interest. I want to talk to you about that. Right? I desire greatly to talk to you about that if that is something that God is working in your life today. Let's pray together as we prepare to take our offering this morning. Father, we are so thankful for the invitation that you have made for us to be a part of your great banquet. Jesus, we're thankful for what you have done to make this possible, recognizing that there is nothing in us that deserves to be a part of this great and forever banquet, that we are sinful and that we are selfish. And Spirit, we're thankful for the work that you're doing in our lives so that more and more we can live as people who have submitted to Jesus Christ in every area of our life. He is our King. Jesus, you are our Lord, you are our Master. And now as we take these offerings, we pray that you would use those things that are collected in order to impact this world all the more for your name and for your kingdom. Amen. We go from here, Father, and we continue to sing your praises in every aspect of our life. We continue to exalt you with our words, with our actions, and we pray for your Spirit's power to be the light that you have called us to be. Jesus, we want you to be the center of our life, and we pray that there would be nothing else in competition for that center place, that ultimately you, the giver, would be so far ahead of any of your gifts in our minds and in our hearts that it would not even be seen as a contest. Lord, as we spend some time in concentrated and focused service this week as a body, we pray that your Spirit would go before us, that you'd be preparing people's hearts and people's minds, Lord, for conversations, Lord, to be blessed by the things that we will do. We pray that on Wednesday night as we interact, on Friday as we prepare, on Saturday as we spend time serving, on Sunday as we pray together, that your Spirit would be blessed by what goes on and would use us to touch the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.